You'll be pleased to hear that quite a long passage that I'm not intending to work through that verse by verse this morning, or we might be here till quite late, especially as I'm going to actually have a second reading. I'm being very Anglican this morning, a reading from the Old Testament and a Gospel reading. Quite a contrast from that lovely peaceful picture that Isaiah painted for us there, and the vision he had of the future. Looking, of course, not to our present age, but looking beyond that to the age when Christ returns, when everything will be made perfect and peaceful. But this passage from Mark chapter 13 is Jesus talking to his disciples, telling of what things will be like in this present age in which we are now living, during these last days, as Jesus describes it. This is from chapter 13, and I'm just going to read a few verses, because it's too long to read the whole passage. So as Jesus was leaving the temple that day, one of his disciples said, "Teacher, look at these magnificent buildings. Look at the impressive stones in the walls." Jesus replied, "Yes, look at these great buildings, but they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, across the valley from the temple. Peter, James, John, and Andrew came to him privately and asked him, "Tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will show us that these things are about to be fulfilled?" Jesus replied, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in many parts of the world, as well as famines. But this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. When these things begin to happen, watch out. You will be handed over to the local councils and beaten in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings, because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. For the good news must first be preached to all nations. But when you are arrested and stand trial, don't worry in advance about what to say. Just say what God tells you at that time. For it is not you who will be speaking, but the Holy Spirit." And he goes on to explain more terrible things that will be happening in those days just prior to his return. Different times. But Jesus talking about conditions that will exist now in the last days, and Isaiah looking beyond that to times following Jesus' second return. It's quite clear, isn't it, from reading newspapers, listening to the TV news, as we're mentioning in our prayers earlier, looking on the internet, that world peace is not a reality at this present time. Far from it. I just listed a couple of examples. A story about Russia launching this missile that destroyed an old satellite, seemingly fairly harmless, but of course introducing a new area, if you like, of warfare. So now we've got the Americans saying we've got to have the same facilities, we've got to have the same ability to attack their missiles when they send missiles us, and on it goes, doesn't it? It just proliferates time and time again. And this week too, we've heard terrible stories, haven't we, of people who've experienced sexual assault and harassment. A terrible story of that young boy who was terribly treated by his supposedly parents who were supposed to have guarded him. Oh, terrible range of things that are happening. I read one story this week of a young lad, 13-year-old, who took his own life, because he couldn't cope with the relentless bullying that he was experiencing in school and out of school. I mean, we could go on, couldn't we? There's so many terrible things, a whole list of things that people have experienced: pain and violence, anger, famine, terrible famine in Northeast Africa at this time, in Kenya and Somalia and so on, and on it goes. And yet this time of year, of course, in the midst of it, we sing Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. Second Sunday in Advent. The Sunday where, well, depending on which order of candles you use, people remember and think about peace. So when we think about all these things, are we being naive to talk about peace? Are we, the people of faith, followers of Jesus, foolish for talking or thinking or asking about peace? Do we mean it? Or what do we mean when we talk about peace? Is it only something that's going to happen by and by, sometime in the distant future, somewhere out of our control, out of sight, out of mind? Sometimes it seems like that, doesn't it? That the news all seems to be bad. And talking about peace seems to be just like that. Just talk. It seems ridiculous, empty, unreal. It's almost, remembering years and years gone by. It's not PC these days to think about Miss World competitions, is it? Or Miss Universe. But once these young ladies had paraded themselves, there was that interview, wasn't there? And they would say, what's your ambitions? What do you hope for? 9 times out of 10, they'd finish by saying, oh, and world peace. You know, it's almost like that's a little caveat to add on to their dreams and their ambitions. We want world peace as well. But you know, it doesn't happen, does it? But the word peace is very common in the Bible, not just the two readings or the reading that we had from Isaiah. It translates, as I'm sure you know, the Hebrew word shalom. Over 200 times, my concordance tells me, 200 times in the Old Testament, and nearly, not the same word, but eirene in the New Testament, in the Greek, and nearly 100 times there. But the Hebrew idea of peace is not just freedom from war or strife. The Hebrew idea is a greater feeling of general well-being. And more often than not, it's spoken of in the context of the relationship between God and his people. So when we talk about peace in the biblical context, that is what we should mean, this relationship between God and his people. And yet the gospel we read here, seems to give a different picture. As Jesus tells his disciples about the things that they might encounter as followers of Jesus. In that context, in those days, these days that Jesus is speaking of, he's waiting there for God's right time to act, the time when Jesus will come again. He says, until that happens, you will experience these things. But what does he say to his people? While it's happening, wait, be alert, be patient as you wait. Keep alert, says Jesus, you do not know when that time will come. Later on in the chapter, he compares the situation to slaves in a household, needing to make sure that things are all ready and all prepared for when the master of the house returns, not knowing when he's coming. He might arrive at any time. You don't want to be caught asleep, he says. What I say to you all, he says, keep awake. Doesn't sound like peace, does it? Sounds exhausting, a little frightening. And yet, at each Advent, we remember Jesus arriving in this world, into our time, heralded by angels who proclaim peace on earth as they speak and sing in the skies. Some of Jesus' first words after the resurrection to his disciples are not words of admonition, not words of anger, but speaks peace to the disciples who've been fearfully hiding away. And when Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, he says that he leaves us with peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. We heard from that the prophet Isaiah this morning, his vision of a Messiah who brings about such a radical change to the world that the wolf and the lamb become friends and a child can play with a snake without fear. So how do we reconcile these words of peace with those anxiety-filled words that we hear in Mark's gospel? How do we talk about peace when, if we're honest, Often we feel afraid. We feel uncertain. How can we imagine peace in the world when it feels like there is danger all around us? I'd just like to read you another short quote from Ephesians chapter 2. Not on that piece of paper. But on another piece of paper. I'm not going to do a Boris on you, don't worry. I hope. Now, here it is, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For he, that is Jesus, he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. We're told here that Jesus is our peace. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I'm told that the Greek text here is very emphatic. It adds an extra pronoun at the beginning of the clause to emphasize it. So in effect, it's translate, he alone is our peace, talking of Jesus. When we read this Advent candle this morning, we're reminded that peace is something that Jesus brings into the world. Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Once we were enemies of God, but God has reconciled us to God through the blood of Christ. Christ died for us. We believe this, therefore we are reconciled. So when we talk about peace, that is what we mean. Jesus, and that familiar scripture that no doubt we shall read sometime over this Christmas period, we're told that Jesus is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Another quote from Isaiah, of course, Isaiah chapter 9. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We reflect this at Christmas time. The Prince of Peace came to earth as the newborn child in a manger in Bethlehem. Or as John chapter 1 puts it, that the Word became flesh. The promise of peace in the most, I don't know, sort of an inconspicuous way. Just a few shepherds recognized what was happening. This helpless child, born in the most humble of circumstances, brings peace. How can that happen, that he could bring peace to anyone? The heavenly host proclaiming peace on earth. The army of the Lord proclaiming peace and not war. This Jesus, who suffered so much in his earthly life, is the one whom God approved or appointed to bring peace to us. And yet more than 2,000 years have passed, and as much as the world is concerned, there is no peace to be found on earth. And for them, of course, that's true, because they have none of the peace that the Bible speaks about, because they don't have the peace of Christ. We have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul in Romans chapter 5. As we have learned in this Advent season, this is a season when we prepare ourselves for his return. We look at the Advent remembering his first coming, but we look beyond that to his return. Not just looking for a day, something like hope in the future, but a time when peace will really, finally come to our earth. And somebody wrote, and I quote this, in the meanwhile, we need to wage peace. Our lives need to be a demonstration of that peace that we have. By this, we witness to the world. And as Jesus declares, though, in Mark chapter 13, as we do that, there is a real element of risk, of danger, and a total lack of safety as we carry out those commands. I love reading, as many of you know. I've always got my nose in a book. And in my early Christian days, I loved reading the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. In the first book, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, the four main characters, the siblings, Peter, Susan, Edmund and Lucy, find themselves in the magical world of Narnia. And they go to the home of Mr. and Mrs. Beaver and have a meal. And the beavers are telling them all about their hope that Aslan is going to return soon. Aslan, of course, is the Christ figure in the books of Narnia, as I'm sure you know. And then they're eating at the meal, and the beavers are saying, he's coming soon. And one of the children says, well, who is this Aslan? Who is he? And Mr. Beaver says, well, Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. And one of the children says, ooh, says Susan, this is, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous meeting a lion. Safe, says Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he is good. He is the king, I tell you. You know, peace and safety are not necessarily the same things, much as we might like them to be. But friends, we're not called as Christians to safety. We're called to be disciples who walk in the ways of peace. When I read in Mark that we're meant to be prepared to be awake and alert, I think that that's what it means to pursue peace, not a passive state of mind that we can achieve when we hide ourselves away from all the terrible things that are happening in the world, or try to protect ourselves from all harm. I think being prepared, being awake, being alert, is what happens when we actively work to create a space for peace, when we cultivate peace, when we pursue peace in the ways that we live in the world. Cultivating peace is being ready to receive Christ, the God with us, the Emmanuel, in our hearts. And then, of course, the next step is to take him into the world. Having received his peace, to take that peace into the world. Again and again and again. I read another article, I was reading, where a pastor in one of my Christian magazines asked his people in the congregation to share with him their ideas about whether peace was possible and how we might actively cultivate peace. He got a lot of wonderful responses. I don't want to read them all to you because there's too many. I want to just share a couple with you of what these folks commented on peace, starting with their own hearts and spirits. One wrote this: all peace starts with inner peace. If you don't have a peaceful heart, you will only add to the chaos of the world, even if you think you are out to do good. Another one wrote, I believe that peace is possible to achieve. Bad, hurtful things around us are going to happen. It's all in how we choose to react that can create peace. And just one more, just a little bit longer. I have always felt that we cannot have peace on earth until we have peace among the nations. And we cannot have peace among nations until we have peace within the nations. We can't have peace within our nations until we have peace amongst our people. We can't have peace amongst our people until we have peace within our families. And we can't have peace within our families until we have peace within our hearts that only Jesus can bring. Lots more quotes like that. I'll read them all. So part of cultivating peace in the world around us, in Ely, where God has placed us, in High Barnes, where he's placed us, the only way we can cultivate peace there is by cultivating peace in our own hearts. It's tempting to do, isn't it, by shutting out the world, shutting ourselves off from others. You know, when I was little, if I didn't like something my mum was saying to me, I used to cover my ears and say, I can't hear you, I'm not listening, sorry, I'm not interested. Doesn't work. Jo might say I still do that when she speaks about gardening, but that's not true. But sometimes that's our peace strategy, isn't it? Try to just hide away from the world. You know, don't watch the news and it won't affect me. It still will. If you don't watch it, it's still going to affect you because those things are still happening. Our peace strategy is just to hide ourselves, but that's not how Jesus did it, is it? Jesus never tuned people out because they weren't in agreement with him. Instead, he tuned in even more deeply, listening to others, hearing about their pain and struggle, and opening his heart, pouring himself out for others, and looking to identify with their pain and agony, and always acting with compassion. Surely, having the peace of Christ in our hearts means trying to make as much room in our hearts for Jesus to take up residence as we can. And as Russell reminded us earlier, we do that by our commitment to prayer, by studying God's word, and by following the example of Jesus as much as we can. Isaiah's beautiful vision of peace, the world he describes, comes about because the Messiah returns, clothed in righteousness, seeking justice for the poor and equity for the meek. Surely, for us to cultivate peace, we too have to work for righteousness, justice, and peace. It might be by responding to these calls for contacting our MPs, by signing petitions, but it might be even more simple than that, just by how we live and how we respond to the needs around us. The question is, what would we be willing to give, or indeed to give up, that others might experience that abundant life and the peace of Christ? What would we be prepared to do so that others might know peace, even in the middle of the fiercest storm? I thought of an illustration for that. I think I've used it before. But a teacher in school asked the children to paint a picture that best for them depicted what peace meant. And you can probably imagine the sort of things the children wrote, either a baby asleep in the cot, perhaps, or a sheep in a field, a lovely sunrise or sunset. All the children painted very similar examples of that. And she looked across as we were walking around the classroom and saw this one lad, he was painting the picture, and she looked at huge rough sea. And the sailing ship on this sea he painted, and all the sails were in tatters, and the people were trying to rescue the ship and keep it upright and so on. And she said, "Oh, hang on," she said, "peace, if that was the title, the title of the script was peace, where's peace in that?" And he just pointed in the picture, and in the corner, in the shadow of the cabin, was a man standing, a father standing, and in his arms, a little baby, fast asleep, perfectly at peace and at rest. That's the peace we have, isn't it? We're in our Father's arms. He surrounds us with his love. Whatever storm is raging around us, we can know that peace. We have a peace to take to the world, a peace to show to the world. Advent. And always, of course, let's just not just wait for peace to drop into our laps. Let's grow peace. Let's cultivate it. Let's tender it. Let's water it. Good gardening analogies. Let's share it with others. Surely when we realise at this Christmas time that the enormity of our reconciliation, what it cost Jesus just to leave heaven and come into the earth as he did, to be born of a woman, what a great privilege we have to know him, to be called a royal priesthood, as we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We're priests in his kingdom. We are his body. We share in his glory. We're heirs with him. We're privileged so much. As God wants us to be at peace with one another so that we can work together to achieve the goal of letting others know that peace, even if we still live in a world that seems to be without peace. Those who are far off need to be invited to enter. It's the work of evangelism. Possible to show Christ's love by our actions, by our works of compassion. But vital that we tell them too of how that peace can be found in Jesus. The words of the gospel are words we receive by faith. They become the words of the new creation. Why is it so important as we come to share God's word as ministers or preachers? That we speak the words of life. Not fall into the trap of proclaiming our opinions or our politics or our psychology or some other message, but speaking the words of life. But for us too, as God's church, having received that word, which unites us in love, which brings us to peace with one another, let us witness to the truth of the gospel as we go out into the world today. Let us wage peace in our actions, in our words, as we remember the Advent, as we will, the Advent of 2,000 years ago, but also anticipate the Advent yet to come, when Isaiah's vision then becomes a reality. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have this joint picture, if we like, of the two Advents, of what we're celebrating now as we move closer and closer to that Christmas time and remember the birth of Jesus coming into our world. And the picture that Isaiah presents us of when Jesus returns, not as a child, not in humility, not humbly, but comes as a ruler, comes in power and authority. Lord, in between those two Advents, we have a task to do. Lord, we confess that at times we find it difficult to convey that message of hope. We find ourselves having doubts, ourselves having fears, being anxious. Well, Father, thank you that you can give us that peace as we turn to you, as we hand those difficulties, those problems, those anxieties over to you. You can give us that peace. Help us then, Lord, to be those who boldly and enthusiastically take that peace into the world around us, in our homes, to our families over this Christmas time, even to people we meet in the street, Lord, to just radiate your peace, that others might, Lord, not find it in us perhaps, but find it in you. We ask this in Jesus' name.